you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. On Sunday mornings, we are studying famous faith, and we have been passing through the Hebrews Hall of Faith in this great chapter. Today, we come to the final two characters to receive individual consideration. And their stories will converge on one of the greatest faith days the world has ever seen. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Though Joshua and Rahab are neighbors in Hebrews 11, at first glance, these two people could not be more different. Joshua was the leader of Israel. Rahab was a lady of the night. Joshua was one of the chosen people. Rahab was a Canaanite, one of the condemned people. Joshua was a conqueror. Rahab was among the conquered. Some would consider Joshua to be the most deserving member of the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And some would consider Rahab to be the least deserving member of the Hebrews Hall of Faith. As different as they appear at first glance, they actually share more in common than you might think. Both grew up in a pagan environment. Joshua in Egypt, Rahab in Jericho. Both spent years in servitude. Joshua was a slave to the Egyptians. Rahab was a slave in a different kind of way. Both were freed from bondage by exercising faith in God. By faith, Joshua left Egypt on the night of the Passover. And by faith, Rahab gave allegiance to God's people, and her family were spared. For both Joshua and Rahab, the defining moments of their life happened at the same geographical location, the wall of Jericho. We're going to talk about the faith of Joshua tonight. This morning, we're going to study the faith of Rahab. And Rahab teaches us about a faith that delivers. And it is one of the most interesting and most precious stories in all the Bible. Before we dive into it, I want you to imagine what it would have been like for Rahab to grow up in Canaan before we meet her in Joshua chapter 2. She was a resident of the great walled city of Jericho. She was a Canaanite, and more specifically, an Amorite. And that wasn't good. You see, many years before, in Genesis chapter 15, God had told Abraham, the patriarch, that the Jewish people were going to have to go down into Egypt, and they were going to spend 400 years there because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And God was going to give them 400 years of patience in hope that they would repent. Well, when you get to Joshua chapter 2, 650 years later, the iniquity of the Amorites is full to the top, and it is overflowing. We have rarely in all of human history seen the kind of depravity and evil that was present in the days of Canaan when Joshua came. It was so bad that God would use his people Israel as an instrument, like a surgical tool, to cut the cancer of the Canaanites out of human history. And there was a little girl named Rahab who grew up in that environment. All of her people worshiped the gods of the glands. They worshiped They combined worship and sexuality in ways that would frankly be disgusting to us. From an early age, she had observed acts of immorality and violence that today are reserved for the darkest, most depraved corners of the internet. It is doubtful that Rahab owned the inn that she operated on the walls of Jericho. It is most likely that she was someone else's slave, forced to operate his brothel against her will. The Greek word for harlot in Hebrews 11 is the word porne. We get our word pornography from it. And it means that Rahab was a madam in every sense of the word. How morally culpable Rahab was for her harlotry, the Bible does not say, so I cannot speculate. But one thing is sure, by the time we meet her in Joshua chapter 2, she is stained and scarred in ways that you and I could hardly imagine. And if there was any character in the Bible that we would think is beyond the reach of grace and beyond the power of faith, certainly it would be a Canaanite prostitute. In Hebrews 11, we have learned that faith can split waters and faith can topple walls. Amen. The question today is, can faith save Rahab? And the answer is, yes, it can. And it can save you too. So Rahab's life teaches us about a faith that delivers. We'll learn two truths about how faith is developed, and then two truths about how faith delivers. First of all, let's think about how faith is developed. How does a Canaanite prostitute come to trust in the true and living God? Well, there were two stages of her faith development. Number one, it was developed through the providence of God. And number two, it was developed through a personal choice. Let's think for a moment about the providence of God. Because believe it or not, while Rahab was growing up in that pagan culture, and even while she was engaging in harlotry and prostitution, God was working in the heart of Rahab to bring her to salvation. Her story is told in Joshua chapter 2. You might want to turn there. We'll read several verses from it. You know, before the people crossed the Jordan River, God commanded Joshua to send two spies into the land. Now, that ought to send off bells in the Bible student's mind, because 40 years before, the people were encamped at the very same place, and they decided to send 12 spies into the Promised Land. They went around the Promised Land, and one of the things they looked at were the big walls of Jericho. And they came back and decided, we can't take this land. They were afraid, and they brought up an evil report. And they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and most of them died as a result of their lack of faith in God. Here they are, 40 years later, at the edge of the Jordan River, and God says, don't send the 10, just send the 2. So two spies go into the land. And somehow the king of Jericho discovers that those spies are there. And there's a citywide manhunt for them. And by the providence of God, those two spies go to Rahab's place, an inn, a brothel, to find sanctuary. The king sends his messengers to her front door. Rahab, there are two men from the Israelites, and they are spying out the land because they're about to conquer us. Do you know where the spies are? And Rahab says, I've never seen them in my life. Now, this was a time of war, and hardly the first time in the history of warfare and espionage when a little propaganda wasn't used. Give Rahab just a little bit of grace. She hides the spies on the roof among the flax, the Bible says. The messengers from the king go away, and the spies are allowed to escape. Now, we might ask ourselves, what in the world would possess a Canaanite woman to commit treason against her own people, to harbor their enemies? Well, Rahab gives us the answer to that in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She's talking to the spies, and she says to them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard those things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I'm sure the spies are mystified. Why is this resident of Jericho hiding us and even sending the messengers of the king away when her own life is on the line for that? And Rahab says, everybody in Jericho is afraid of you people. We've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea so you could cross. By the way, remember, that was 40 years ago. They've been hearing about these people for a long time. We heard how the Lord gave you victory over two of our greatest kings, Sihon and Og, who are on the other side of the Jordan River. And when we heard that, Rahab said, our hearts melted. Our courage has failed. And then she makes one of the great faith statements in all of the Bible. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, and He is God on earth beneath. Interesting. I won't take the time to read the verse. But in Deuteronomy chapter 2, God promised the people that as He gave them victory in the wilderness, that the people of Canaan would hear and they would be afraid of the Israelites and the courage would fail. Now that was interesting to me. Because if you'll remember, 40 years before those 12 spies went into the land, they saw the walled cities, they saw the giants, they saw the armies of nations who were mightier than theirs. And in fear, they said, we can't. Joshua would say later in chapter 14 that the evil report of the spies made the heart of the people to melt. And Rahab uses that same phrase to say, our hearts melted 40 years before. The heart of God's people were melted in fear, while the hearts of the people that they feared were melting because of their God, if only they had had the faith to possess what God called them to possess. Amen. In other words, God had sent a spirit of conviction over the entire land. And that spirit of conviction was God wooing these people, God preaching to these people, God seeking one last time their repentance. You say, is the God of the Bible the kind of God who would send good news to a brothel in Jericho? He sure is. And here's how it worked for Rahab. Many of the people who frequented her inn were travelers. And when they came to avail themselves of her services, they would talk about the people who were camped in the wilderness. And the mighty works that their God had done for them, and the miracles that were absolutely beyond dispute. And as time goes by, and Rahab keeps listening to those stories, and she, with the rest of her people, has fallen under some kind of conviction from the Spirit of God, a spirit of fear that's fallen over the entire Canaanite people, Rahab starts to think, what if it's true? What if the gods of the glands that I grew up worshiping weren't God at all? What if there was a God of heaven and earth? What if there was a God who was different than the gods of my abusers and my enslavers? What if there was a God that actually wanted to set slaves free and actually fought for people like me? You see what's happening? A long time before the spies ever showed up at Rahab's inn, God was doing a work in her heart and life. He sent a spirit of conviction to the entire Canaanite people. He sent good news through messengers, unsavory messengers, but messengers nonetheless that gave Rahab access to the truth. And even the things in her life that were painful and sinful, God used those things to prepare her to be ready to ditch the gods of her culture and embrace the God of the Bible. Yes, Rahab had to make a choice. And it was a free will choice, and it was a sacrificial choice. But can't you see how God had been working for years to woo her and to convict her and to draw her and to bring her to a place of salvation? Can I tell you, God's doing the same thing today? Perhaps you're here this morning with a broken heart because some relationship or marriage fell apart. Like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, your soul is so thirsty for something that no human love can give. And God has let you feel that heartbreak so you could come today and find His love. Perhaps you're here today and you've lived a life like Rahab. You've taken every substance and you have indulged every fantasy. And all it brought you was shame and emptiness and a yearning for something more. You say, I've drank everything there is to drink. I've injected everything there is to inject. I've chased every high there is to chase. And God, there's got to be more to life than this. I tell you today, that emptiness, that yearning is God calling out to you. He's trying to tell you that you were made by Him for Him, and nothing less than Him will ever satisfy your soul. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God is out in the world doing exactly what God did for the Canaanites. That He is convicting the world of our sin and showing us the emptiness of life apart from Him. Just like with Rahab, the bad news of our shame, the bad news of our insecurities, the bad news of our pain, the bad news of our failure, the bad news of our guilt is God preparing us so we will be ready to receive the good news of His grace. Because if real purpose could be found at a brothel in Jericho, we would never look elsewhere, would we? So God works behind the scenes in His providential work, preparing us to be dissatisfied with our sin. So when we hear the gospel, we will be satisfied with His grace. Praise God for sending providence to a brothel in Jericho. Her faith was developed through the providence of God. But don't miss this. Her faith was developed through a personal choice. She said in the passage that we just read, "The Lord your God," not any of my gods, "the Lord your God, He is God of heaven and earth." Now, folks, that's a merism. What it really means is that Rahab was saying He's God of heaven, He's God of earth, and He's God of everything that's in between. He's not just the God of the Israelites, the God of the wilderness. He's the God of the Canaanites, and He's the God of everyone. And Rahab was saying, "He's my God." It was a statement of faith. After she makes that statement, she goes on to ask the spies for a favor. Look, it says, "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Rahab says, "Judgment is coming. I deserve it. I want to ask you to be kind to us and save me and my family from death." The spies go on to respond, "Save our lives now, we'll save your lives then." Then they tell her, "When we come against the city, you're to do something very specific. You're to hang a scarlet rope from the window of your house." And in all the confusion of battle and fighting, that scarlet rope will let us know where you and your family are so we can come and rescue you. Now, Rahab's faith in this passage, faith that delivers, is very simple. She makes three confessions. God is real, judgment is deserved, and I need God's mercy. And even though she was the last person you would ever expect for God to save, that simple faith, that personal choice to trust in God and ask for His deliverance was enough to save her. Spurgeon said, "She had nothing to do but hang the cord and rest." She didn't have to reinforce the walls of her house with extra support or prepare a defense against the siege. She didn't have to learn catechisms or go through Hebrew rituals. All she had to do was put herself in the place of safety behind the scarlet cord and rest there. And Hebrews 11 says it very simply, that she perished not because she believed. Amen. And that the people around here, around her perished because they believed not. God was doing the same convicting work of providence in their hearts, and they refused it. And as a result, they perished. And a similar choice is before all of us today. We stand apart from Christ under the judgment of God, and salvation from that judgment is as simple as belief. That's what Jesus said. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Rahab had a choice to make. She could trust in the Lord God and hide behind the scarlet rope, or she could be destroyed as the just benefits of her sin. And the Bible makes it clear that she was saved because she believed. And the same is true with you and me. we must make a personal choice to trust God and to accept the offer of His salvation. I can't make that choice for you. Your parents can't make that choice for you. Your grandma and grandpa can't make that choice for you. The friend that brought you to church today can't make that choice for you. Nobody else was making that choice in her entire country, but Rahab made it. And because she did, she was saved. Amen. So how is faith developed? Well, through the providence of God, He's always working to bring people to Himself. But also through a personal choice to believe in God's salvation. Now let's talk secondly about how faith delivers. The story of what faith did for Rahab is actually a beautiful picture of what faith can do for you and me through Christ. Faith delivered her from something, and faith delivered her for something. And faith in Christ will deliver you from something, and it will deliver you for something. I notice in the first place, faith delivered her from a coming judgment. Look at Joshua 2:18. The spies are speaking and they say, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." And they go on to say, "As long as you and your family are hiding behind the scarlet cord and no one leaves the house, you will be saved." Well, the rest of the story is told in Joshua chapter 6. On that seventh day, Joshua and the people march around the walls six times. The trumpets blow, they shout, and the Bible says that the walls fall down flat. The walls of Jericho fall down entirely except for one spot on the wall. The spot that was protected by the scarlet rope. The spot where people were sheltered from judgment by faith. Joshua 6 says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day." In other words, even as the book of Joshua is being written, "because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Do you see what's happening here? Simple faith saved Rahab from certain judgment. As I was studying it this week, I thought, you know, there are some remarkable parallels to Rahab's deliverance in Joshua 6 and the deliverance of the Israelites on the night of the Passover. Stay with me. You'll see exactly what I'm saying. For instance, at Passover, God judged the Egyptians. But at Jericho, God judged the Amorites. At Passover, the people painted blood on the post of their door, publicly confessing their faith in God. At Jericho, Rahab displayed a blood-red rope in her window, publicly confessing her faith in God. At Passover, only those who stayed in the house and sheltered behind the blood were saved from judgment. And at Jericho, only those who stayed in the house and sheltered behind the scarlet cord were spared. At Passover, the people were freed from slavery and brought into covenant with God. And at Jericho, Rahab was freed from slavery and brought into covenant with God. Here's the point. God saves very different kinds of people. He saves men and women. He saves rich and poor. He saves irreligious and religious. He saves generals like Joshua and prostitutes like Rahab. He saves very different kinds of people. But He always saves them in the same way. Faith in a substitute. Throughout church history, people have thought a lot about that scarlet cord that hung from Rahab's window. And going back even to 100 and 200 AD, the church fathers wrote that it was not only a parallel with God's deliverance at Passover, but it's actually a picture of the story of salvation that runs through the entire Bible. Did you know that there is a scarlet thread running through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Amen. Everyone who hangs that scarlet thread outside the window of their life will be saved. Amen. In Genesis, the scarlet thread is the blood that ran from the animal that God killed in the garden to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. It's the ram that was offered in the place of Isaac on Mount Moriah. In Exodus, the scarlet thread is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, it's the sacrifice made on the Day of Atonement. One death so an entire nation could live. In Isaiah, it's the coal that touches the prophet's mouth. It's the blood flowing from the smitten servant who was bruised for our iniquities and by whose stripes we are healed. In the wonderful book of Hosea, it is the price paid by a faithful husband to buy back his unfaithful wife. In Zechariah, the scarlet thread is the wounds of the pierced son that every eye will see. In Malachi, it's the son of righteousness who arises to give light and life to all and brings healing to the nations. The scarlet thread is the blood that flowed from Jesus' hands and feet and side in the Gospels. In the epistles, it is the basis of our atonement. It is the means of our justification and reconciliation with God. In Revelation, the persecuted church overcomes the evil one through the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And the victorious Christ returns with his robes dipped in blood to judge the sin of this world and bring peace to earth again. Ladies and gentlemen, the scarlet thread running through the Bible is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. He saves different people in different times, but he always saves the same way through a substitute for sin. We are sinners. And if we die in our sin, we will spend eternity separated from God in hell. But God sent his son into this world to die on the cross for our sins and in our place. And if we in simple faith will hide not behind our religion, not behind our morality, but behind his sacrifice, if we will hang the scarlet rope by faith, no matter who we are or what we've done, whether we're Joshua the general or Rahab the prostitute, we will be delivered. Amen. What a message. Yeah. What grace. What a Savior. So we see deliverance from a coming judgment, which is really the story of the entire Bible. We noticed lastly this morning that she was delivered for a higher purpose. God had bigger plans for Rahab than just getting her out of Jericho. He had a destiny, even for a prostitute. You know, Rahab's story was not over at the walls of Jericho. The Bible tells us that she stayed with God's people. She went with them through the conquest. And like we read, she was in the land even to the day the book of Joshua was written. The Bible tells us that Rahab married a man named Salmon. And Salmon was a prince of the tribe of Judah. First Chronicles tells us that Salmon was the founder of a little village named Bethlehem. Imagine that. God took a woman from a brothel to Bethlehem. From being a prostitute to being a princess of God's people. There's more. Rahab and Salmon had a son whose name was Boaz. And like his father, Boaz married a Gentile woman everyone thought was unworthy. Her name was Ruth. They had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David. It gets even better than that, folks. Because when you come to Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus, there are only four women named in the entire genealogy. Guess what? Rahab the harlot is one of them. A prostitute who placed simple faith in God became the great-grandmother of King David and an ancestor of the Son of God himself. What grace. We were sitting around the table this last week talking. Most of you know I have a baby on the way. And yeah, praise God for that. Praise God. And I was hoping that this time would be a little bit different, but like the other two, Tori and I have been negotiating about names for months. And we still have not come to a final agreement. I think it's going to go to the deadline of the deal, okay? My brother has a philosophy on this. I called him the other day and he said, here's what you need to do. You need to wait until she's in labor on the way to the hospital. She won't be interested in negotiating any longer. She'll accept whatever name you give the baby. And he said he has at least one child who is named that way. Now, don't get mad at me, ladies. I'm not going to do that, all right? I think it's kind of smart, but I'm not going to do it. All right. So we were sitting around the table talking about names, and I got to telling the family about what I was going to preach on today. Now, I'd been studying the story of Rahab and how God was using it in my heart. And this is the first time I've ever preached on it, believe it or not. And I was just so overcome with God's grace to Rahab. So Anna, our 14-year-old daughter, looks up and she says, Dad, if we have a girl, what about Rahab? Tori and I just kind of looked at each other. There have been a lot of women of faith in the Bible, and you meet a lot of little girls named Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Esther. I'm yet to meet one called Rahab, okay? Let's be honest, that's probably not the story we want to tell for our little girls. Isn't it interesting? We would be ashamed to have a Rahab in our family tree, but God was not ashamed to have one in his family tree to name her in Matthew chapter 1. You say, Pastor, out of all the homes in Jericho, why did God send those spies to Rahab's place? I'll tell you why. So that all these years later, we would know just what kind of God he is. Amen. Have you ever thought that you were damaged goods? Like you don't fit in with God's people? Like you're not clean enough, shiny enough, good enough? Like you're not God's type? Rahab's story tells us that isn't true. Amen. God does not love us because we're worthy. We are worthy because God loves us. And he makes worthy every sinner who is willing to admit that they are unworthy. That was no problem for Rahab. And if you know yourself, it shouldn't be a problem for you too. Rahab's story tells us that if we will come to God in even the simplest of faith, he will come into our lives and change us and transform us and give us a future that we could have never imagined. He takes prostitutes and makes them princesses and progenitors of the Son of God himself. And I tell you today, the same God who made sure that good news got to a brothel in Jericho made sure that you got here today to hear about his grace. But just like Rahab, you'll have to do something with it. Just like Rahab, you must personally reach out and embrace the scarlet thread of salvation and hide behind the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. He saves, he cleanses, he restores, he forgives, and he gives you a future. I've heard it said that people miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance from our head to our hearts. Many of you today have heard the gospel before. You know that Jesus died for your sins and you believe that he rose from the dead, but you have never in your heart reached out and embraced him as the only sacrifice and the only Savior. I tell you today, don't miss heaven for 18 inches. The fact that Jesus died for the world is a fact of history. The fact that he died for the church is a fact of theology. But until you say, Jesus died for me, it will never change your eternity. And if you're here today and you've never hidden behind the scarlet rope, today you can. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this beautiful story of grace, commented upon in Hebrews and given to us in the Old Testament. It reminds us all who are saved of the day of our salvation, that we came to you as unworthy sinners with nothing to offer, and in simple faith you forgave us and brought us into your family, and you have changed our lives. those of us who have been saved in this way are overcome when we think of the story of Rahab, because it's all of our story. Lord, if there is someone here today who has never in a personal way trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray even in these quiet moments that they would. That's what the entire Bible is about, and that's why you've brought them here today so they can do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking but me and God, is there anyone here who would say, I am not 100% certain that I have ever placed saving faith in Jesus, that I have never in a personal way trusted Christ and trusted that God would forgive me just like Rahab did? But if God will forgive someone like me, and God will come into the life of someone like me, and God will give a future to someone like me, if he wants me, I want him. Is there anyone here who would say, I've never personally trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, but today, right now, I want to put my faith in him? With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking but me and God, would you lift your hand and say, that's what I want to do right now, Pastor. If I can be saved and forgiven and reconciled to God and given a future like Rahab, I want it. I want to have it. God bless you. Anybody else, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. Don't delay. Rahab had one chance to hang that scarlet cord in the window of her house. And if she had not, she would not have been spared. In his grace, God gives us many more chances. But we should not presume we'll ever have another one. This is your opportunity to hide behind the sacrifice of Jesus today. Anyone else who would say, I'm not sure I've ever been saved, but today I'd like to be. If you raise your hand here in a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. All across the auditorium, heads will stay bowed, eyes will stay closed. And I'm going to ask you here in just a moment to leave your seat and come. You say, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Rahab had to make it public, and you will too. We have to confess with our mouth, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. We have loving workers across the front here who would love to take a Bible and from the Word of God show you how you can be saved and forgiven today. And as soon as we stand, if you raised your hand, I want to gently ask you to leave your seat and come. Someone will meet you here. You won't have to say a word, and you won't be asked to join the church. We just want to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. That's an important decision. And today is the day to make it. And I pray you will. How many of the rest of you would say, Pastor, I know I've been saved. I'm hiding behind that scarlet thread of Jesus' blood shed for my sins. But to be honest, I'm not nearly as thankful for it as I should be. And I'm not telling nearly as many people about it as I should. And if I was really grateful for my salvation, I'd be doing something for the one who did so much for me. And that's how God has spoken to my heart today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us. And I want to invite you as God's people to come and find a place of prayer at the altar here in just a moment. Father, work in this invitation. With all my heart, I've been praying all week that this would be a day of salvation for somebody who needs to trust in Christ. And I pray here in just a moment they'll come and be saved and have all that you have for them. Speak to us in the invitation, and whether we come forward or not, help us to praise you and glorify you and thank you for the salvation that we enjoy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.